As you take your seats, please do take up God's word, take up your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus and chapter 24. Exodus and chapter 24, and we're going to be considering the first 8 verses of this chapter this morning as we continue our series in this great book of the history of God's people and his dealings with them. In the last 4 chapters, 5 chapters really, all the way from chapter sort of 19 all the way through to 23, God has been giving, he's been revealing his law to his people. He's given it to them, he's spoken it in the form of a covenant. A covenant is an agreement made between two parties. And the way he's done this is he begins in chapter 20, verse 1, with what we call the moral law, the 10 commandments, or the 10 words. And he starts those by reminding them of what he's done for them. He reminds them. He begins in chapter 20 and verse 1, proclaiming, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment, isn't it? He follows on by giving them these moral precepts, these principles by which they were to live. And having done that, he goes on and demonstrates by application how the principle of those commandments should be worked out among them in some real life scenarios that they might recognize. And that's what we know as the Book of the Covenant is referred to in chapter 24 and verse 7. He does this so that they might understand, so that they might learn how to live according to his words. Now we get to chapter 24, and there is a change again in the narrative. Before chapter 20, most of what we got was sort of history and narrative, telling us the story of how God redeemed his people from Egypt and brought them through the wilderness to Sinai. Then we've got all this stuff about the law and how they're supposed to live. But now in chapter 24, it's turned back on the people. The covenant God is making with his people is being ratified. It's being confirmed in what is truly, really one of the most epic and dramatic moments in the whole of the book of Exodus. It's one that we often overlook and forget because there are, you know, there's the crossing of the Red Sea, isn't there? There's the plagues in Egypt. And there's the Ten Commandments being given on the mountain and all the thunderings and the lightnings. And we sometimes overlook this passage. And yet this is the place, this is the time where we're told in chapter 24 and verse 10, and then again later on in verse 12, that they saw God's. How astounding, how astonishing is that? And God willing, we'll think about that a little bit next week. But here, they're confirming, ratifying, acknowledging God's covenant, accepting his terms, if you like. Because the Lord God was Israel's saviour. He called on them to honour him as Lord and God and saviour. They were to be his own special people. And it is this covenant that establishes that they belong to God, and God, in this sense, belongs to them. Now, some things today are different. In the new covenant that we enjoy, that we live in as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a continuity which flows through from the Old Testament to the New, because the New is a fulfillment of the Old. It's not been completely done away with, but it has been fulfilled, as we read in Hebrews 8 and 9. So there are things that we can learn here. Israel formally enters into a relationship, a formal relationship with God's. And we can learn from these things about how we can experience and enjoy a relationship today with the living God. That same God who thundered on the mountain. That same God who spoke in a voice that so frightened the people that they pleaded with him not to do it again. This God, this holy God, who appeared to the people of Israel in smoke and fire, you can have a relationship. You can know this God in Jesus Christ, his Son. So let's have a think about some of these things today. And the first thing I want to say this morning is that we must meet the mediator of the covenant. We need to meet the mediator of the covenant. A mediator, you see, is the link between two parties, the go-between, if you like. God is the one sovereignly establishing this covenant with his people. He didn't come down to Moses and talk to him about what sort of things needed to go in the covenant agreement, what the people had to do, what God would do. No, God stated the whole thing. It was God's words. However, when we look at this passage, in particular the first eight verses, what you will notice that it is Moses doing most of the work. Moses is the one spoken of as doing the acting, as it were, in the passage. It is he who speaks the word of the Lord to the people. It is he who records those words for posterity. It is he who arranges the worship, the sacrifices. And it is he who takes the lead in confirming the covenant of God with the people. Now, when we think about Moses as a man, it's quite probable, it's almost certain, that Moses did not know every Israelite by name. Hundreds of thousands of them came out of Egypt. It's very unlikely that this man knew every one of them by name. They all certainly knew who he was, but he didn't know all of them. And yet he was their mediator, the mediator of the covenant, the leader of Israel's worship. Because that's what they were doing here. They were worshipping. He's leading their worship. If we look at these things, we can see that. Moses didn't know them all, but they knew him. He stood before them. This passage includes a call to worship in verses 1 and 2. It includes God's word being spoken more than one occasion. In verses 3 and 4, and then again in verse 7. It involves worship. The people come to the altar and worship is made. Sacrifices are made in verses 4 to 6 and verse 8. Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, were the priests. Moses was the mediator and the leader. And the elders of Israel came along as well. They drew near to God on the mountain, not as near as Moses did, but they came with him. Jesus Christ, of course, is the greater mediator. The greater mediator of a new and better covenant. One who does know all of his people by name, who knows every hair on our heads, and who fulfills the place of both Moses and Aaron. And incredibly and wonderfully, the sacrifices as well. Because sacrifices were necessary so that the people could come. This sinful people, who we've already seen in past chapters, have already opposed God and his purposes. The sacrifice was necessary to atone for their sins. And so Jesus Christ fulfills the role of the mediator, the role of the priest, and the role of the sacrifice today. He is all of these things to you, if you will come to him, if you will be found in him. We read from Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2, we have a high priest, such a high priest who is seated at the hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. This greater sense, this greater mediator of a greater covenant, Christ came as high priest of this covenant, made in his blood, not in the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own sacrifice, his self-sacrifice, He entered into that holy place, the holiest place, to obtain eternal redemption for you and for me through faith in him. He became the mediator of this new covenant so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This offering is for you. He offered himself on your behalf, stood in your place, between God and man, between the holy God and the sinful man, so that we can know God. He is able to cleanse you, to serve the living God by the means of his death for your redemption. You can know him today because Jesus lives, our mediator, our great mediator. He lives and we can know him and in him know God and in him know eternity. If you will come to him by faith, if you will trust in his sacrifice today, if you will trust in his mediation, then he will receive you gladly. He will by no means cast you out if you come to him. Are you found in Christ today? Do you know that mediator? Have you met the mediator of this new covenant with God? He is the only one, the only mediator, the only one God has sent to be that link between him and us. God the Son, God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he lives, he ever lives for you, for your salvation, for your redemption, for your forgiveness, that you might know God. We need to know that mediator. Do you know the mediator, Jesus Christ, today? Secondly, we are to worship. We are to worship the God of the covenant. For there is no other object, not an object of our imagination, not an object of nature or man's devising, which deserves our worship. Not one. God alone, God Almighty, is the one who makes this free gospel offer to mankind. He is the one who redeemed Israel. He is the one who sets this covenant in motion. He is the one who spoke these words and gave the covenant to them. And we, today, can worship him in Jesus Christ. If we're not worshiping him in Jesus Christ, then we're not worshiping him in the right way. No, Muslims go to worship. They pray to their God Allah. They pray in the name of their prophet Muhammad. Some pray in the name of the saints. Some worship in their name. Some come before God in the name of Mary. There are Jews today who still come before him in the name of Moses. But he will not receive any other way except those who come in the name of Jesus Christ. We've been treated in these chapters to a view of God's holiness, his otherness. In the build-up to these events, all that smoke and fire, all the thunder and the lightning, the voice that booms from heaven, this awesome demonstration of the presence of the holy God coming to treat with his people. This is God. This is the Almighty. And if we would approach him, if we would worship him, if we would know him, then we must do it in the right way. God told them what his covenant would mean for them in Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6. He told the people what it would mean as they prepared for this epic meeting. He said this, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Once the people had agreed in broad terms to these things, which they do back in Exodus 19, they were told that they had to consecrate themselves, to wash themselves and wash their clothes. They spent 3 days purifying themselves. They were warned to set bounds around the base of the mountain, not to approach it on pain of death. And on the morning of the giving of the law, there came this thunder and lightning, this thick cloud and fire which appeared on the top of the mountain. Moses ascends into the fire and the clouds to hear the word of the Lord. This is the God of the covenant. This is the God of heaven and earth, who thunders from heaven in majesty and splendor and has to be hidden from our sight, from the view of unholy, sinful creatures like you and me. Otherwise, he would consume us. The very sight of God would consume us and destroy us. We would be utterly lost. Unless we draw near by his grace. Unless we come near, as Moses was called, in the way that God has appointed. And the way that God has appointed is in Christ alone. And when we come in Christ, we honour the holiness of God. To do otherwise, to come in any other way, to come in any other name, is to make less of God than is due to him, and is to snub the grace of God which is ours in Jesus Christ. It is to say, we don't need Jesus. We can do it our own. We can do it in the name of some other man. No, we can only draw near to God. We can only worship God in the name of Jesus Christ. We can only pray to him in Jesus' name. We can only know him in Jesus' name. Dare we approach the throne of the Almighty, the sovereign God of heaven, the one who thunders from heaven in fire and lightning? Dare we approach him in any other way? The holy God of the universe, dare we sinners come to him in any other way? We find out what happens to those who come in any way. You remember Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, here are mentioned as though some of those that go up the mountain with Moses. I don't know if you know what happens to them, but when the tabernacle is completed and they're making offerings in the tabernacle, that very first day that the tabernacle is completed, Nadab and Abihu offer what is called strange fire before the Lord. They tried to worship God in a way that he hadn't told them to. They did something that wasn't what God had told. God had given them specific instructions about how to come into the tabernacle, how to approach him, and they didn't follow the instructions. And they were struck dead on the spot, both of them. That's what happens to those who come to God in a way that he has not appointed. When we come to worship, when we come on a Sunday, when we come on a Tuesday night to our Bible study, when we worship God, when we come to our quiet times in the morning or in evening, when we come to prayer, whatever it is we do, however it is we worship God in our lives daily, are we prepared? Are we ready? Now, because of Jesus Christ, we don't need to spend 3 days washing, because all that ceremonial stuff has been fulfilled. We don't need days of preparation before we come to worship God. We don't need to make sure our clothes are clean, that we've washed our hair and our hands and our feet, because Jesus Christ has done all that for us. But we still need to be prepared when we come to worship. We still need to come with the right attitude of mind and heart. We don't need to go to Sinai. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need to splatter blood around the church. But what we do need to do as believers, as Christians, as those in Jesus Christ, is to live all of life in worship before him. To strive for holiness. To strive for what is right and what is good and what God calls us to do. Because he has saved us. Because he has redeemed us. And that's the point of these things. And I keep making it over and over again when we've been going through this law. God has already redeemed his people. He's already saved them from sin, and he's saved them from Egypt and slavery and death. And he's brought them out of that place to his holy mountain before he gives them a word of instruction as to the law. Because it is God's grace that saves, not our obedience to the law. It is God's grace that redeems. It is the blood of Christ that atones. Not our own rituals. Not our own obedience even. And yet, as the redeemed of God, it is right, it is proper, and we are called to obedience. And in that we prepare ourselves for worship, as we worship the God of the covenant. Thirdly, we've talked about knowing the mediator. We've talked about worshipping the God of the covenant. Thirdly, we must hear and receive the words of the covenant. That is the word that God has spoken. In this chapter, the terms of the covenant are proclaimed, and the people agree in verse 3. Moses writes down the terms. He writes them all down for posterity. He worships, that's in verse 4. Then in verses 5 and 6, he worships with others at the altar that he himself has made. He gets up early in the morning to make the altar so that they can worship. And then having done that, in verse 7, he reads back again to the people the things that he's written down. And the people confirm their response. You see, there's two responses. There's two, that the God's word is spoken twice, and there is a response to it twice. Now, God no longer today speaks audibly with his people in the way that he thundered from Sinai in those days. But his words do still thunder out from the scriptures. They thunder loudly from the Bible because the word of God has power. The word of God has the power to save, because the word of God is the words of eternal life. It is vital for our understanding of the nature of God's majesty. It is vital for the understanding of our obedience to what we are called to do and not do. It is vital for our understanding of his love and the redemption that he has bought for us in Jesus Christ. For us to know God's word, to hear it, and to hear it repeatedly. If we want to know God, if we want to know his mediator, Jesus Christ, to salvation, then it is primarily in and through the word of God that we do this as believers. Moses begins early in the morning on the second day. He gets up and he builds this altar according to the instruction that he's been given. And he worships. They worship together without delay. Don't delay, friends. Don't delay in trusting him. Don't delay in entering into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know God and receive eternal life and forgiveness for your sins. Seal that covenant as soon as you can. Seal that salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And having sealed it, be secure forever. Fill your life with the repeated reading of God's words, and it will pay you dividends. In these words, in God's word, you will find food for your souls. You will find the words of the covenant, the words of eternal life, the words of Jesus Christ, the works of God. Here is the word of God he has spoken. And we need to hear it. We need to know it. So know your Bibles, friends. Know your Bibles, brothers and sisters. Fourthly, we must be washed in the blood of the covenant. After Moses had read the law for the second time, he sprinkles the people with blood from the sacrifices. He carefully follows God's instructions, engaged in this solemn ritual. The altar and the sacrifices were an essential part of the worship of God, the relationship of the people to God. Because sinners can only relate and worship God on the basis of a sacrifice, an atonement for sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And it is that shedding of blood, it is that atonement which enables us to draw near to God, covering our sins so that we are not destroyed in his presence. He is holy and dwells in eternal light and perfection. And to come near him, we need to be covered. We need to be washed in the blood of the covenant. There were two kinds of offering made that day. There was the burnt offering, in which the animals were completely consumed on the fire of the altar. That represented the atonement. The death and the destruction of the animal, indicating that the punishment that was due to the people for their sins was transferred to that animal, and it was destroyed. That's what they deserved. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Destruction, fire, death for our sins against the living God, the holy God. But instead, this animal dies and is consumed on the fire. The second kind of offering was the peace offering, in which the animal, rather than being destroyed, was cooked and eaten as a meal together. We find that goes on a little bit later in the next part of this chapter. Again, we'll come to that, God willing, next week. But the blood of that animal, the blood of that animal that was killed to be eaten, was carefully collected. And here it is sprinkled first on the altar and then on the people. And the significance of that moment, that action, is important to us. It's important that we understand this. It shows that the covenant is a matter of life and death. To keep it would be life. To fail to keep it would be deserving of death. But there is also in that a sign of God's mercy, revealing that there was a way for the people to remain in God's favour even after they sinned, and they would sin. Now, the people were pretty confident. They reply quite confidently, don't they? When Moses reads the law to them both times, when he speaks it and when he reads it after he's written it down, they reply on both occasions, "All the words the Lord has said, we will do." That was pretty optimistic, wasn't it? They sound confident, but very soon we would find that they were not. They could not do it. They could not live up to that. It's a very simple thing to say, "Yes, I'll do that. We'll do everything God says." But it turned out to be a lot harder to do than they imagined. And so they needed some help. But more than that, they needed atonements. They needed someone to stand in their place, to do it for them, because they couldn't. And as the history of Israel recorded for us tells us, they failed. We too, you have failed. I have failed. We have not done all the words that the Lord has said. We have failed to be obedient. We cannot keep those words. We cannot keep his commands. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by our very nature. That is what it is to be a human being in a fallen world, a fallen sinner. And so what comes out of a sinner is sin, just as what comes from an apple tree is an apple. We can't help it. It's in our very nature. And so what do we need? If we are to know God, what do we need? Well, we need a new nature. We need to be forgiven. We need atonement for our sins. We need somebody to stand in our place and do what is right where we couldn't. And we need forgiveness. If we are to know God, then we need this new nature. We need forgiveness and atonement for our sins because we have fallen short of God's glory. But Christ has established the grace of God in the foundation of his covenant in blood. A bloody altar, an altar sprinkled with blood, signifies atonement. It shows that blood has been spilled. Likewise, the blood on the people does the same. They have a part in that sacrifice. They have a part in that bloody mess of what it cost to keep that people in covenant with the holy God. The blood is a propitiation. The blood turns away God's wrath. And writing of this sprinkling in Exodus 24, one commentator puts it this way, I think this is really helpful: the blood, and therefore its benefits, was applied directly to the people. It's ceremonial, it's symbolic, but the blood and the benefits of the blood, what the blood had done, was applied directly to the people. Now, we today have access to a far, far better sacrifice, more powerful blood in that sense. Through the greater and new mediator, Jesus Christ, the greater and better sacrifice who fulfills all these things in our place, who obeys the law of God, who obeys his word in perfection and in glory. He has not fallen short of the glory of God as you and I have. And to be in Christ is to be sprinkled with his blood, purified and made clean, and made to appear righteous before him in the presence of our holy God. Prepared and purified for service, prepared for worship, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb today? It's the words of that old hymn, isn't it? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You're not made sinless. But we have had our sins paid for if we are in Christ, if we have a share in his blood. If by faith we know him and his sacrifice, we are drawn to serve and to worship the holy God. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Do you know the mediator? Do you know the mediator of the covenants? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is only in Jesus Christ that you can worship the God of the covenant. It is only in Jesus Christ that when we hear the words of the covenant, God's words, that we can find the blessings and the benefits of that word applied to us and to our lives. Do you know the mediator? Do you know Jesus? Do you worship the God of the covenant? Have you heard the words of the covenant? Are you washed in the blood of that same glorious covenant, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the way of salvation. He is the fulfillment of all of these types and shadows. He is the glorious one sent from God to redeem mankind. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him this morning? If the answer to that question is no, or you're not sure, then be sure. Get to know him. Get to know him in his word. Get to know his spirits. Come to him in faith and repentance and have your sins forgiven today and be secure in him for all eternity. The alternative is destruction. Because that's where sin gets you. That's where disobedience gets you. That's where falling short of the glory of God gets you. Unless you stand covered by the blood of Jesus Christ in the new covenant in his blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. There is no other. And we proclaim his name today. We proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to ourselves and to each other and to the world, that men and women, boys and girls might know him, that they might draw near to him in faith and through him receive your wonderful promises, the promise of eternal life through the blood of the covenant, the new covenant in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the old ways of ritual and sacrifice, but in the new way of grace and forgiveness in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.